Well, good morning and welcome to the local spotlight of WJBM Studios, serving Tri-County of Jersey, Greene, and Calhoun counties. Today we are spotlighting Father Marty Smith here of St. Francis and Holy Ghost and in the Grafton Church. Yes.
Yes, St. Mary's and Field and Inn, St. Patrick's and Grafton as well.
Yes, and we're kind of on the... You are a veteran.
Yes.
And so what were you a veteran of?
Okay. So, yeah, I'm a United States Army veteran, and I served 4 years in the United States Army back before I was a priest. So oftentimes people will ask me if I was a priest in the military, and I was not. I was actually an enlisted soldier. And so the whole thing came about how I ended up in the military. I grew up in Mount Zion, Illinois, about 2 hours from here, over by Decatur. I'm the youngest of six children, and my dad had been a military veteran. He served in the Army in the 1st Cavalry Division, and he was deployed in Korea. So it would have been after the Korean War, but before the Vietnam War was when my dad was in. So it was in the early 1960s.
I see.
Mm-hmm. And so he did his 4 years. He was a soldier in the infantry there. And so when I was growing up, I always, of course, heard all kinds of stories from my dad about his military service, things that he experienced, you know, all those things, guys that he knew. And then also he'd tell me stories about his own father. So his father died when my dad was only 8 years old, but he was a World War I veteran, and so he had fought in the trenches, in World War I, and so he was born in 1901, and he had joined the military, and in those days he had a note from his mother, and he showed up, and they allowed him to sign up. Age 16 because he had a note from his mom. So it's a different time. But he had served, and my dad, even though he was very young when he passed away, I remember his dad telling him all kinds of stories about the trenches and mustard gas and hand-to-hand combat. I mean, things that, especially in World War I, couldn't even imagine the horrors
right,
of that.
Yes. So now your dad, he served in the Korean War.
He served right after the Korean War.
Right after the Korean War.
Before the Vietnam War. So... Ever since the end of the Korean War, we've had a military presence in Korea. And so it would have been in the very early days, right after the war, and where my dad was, the 1st Cavalry was assigned on the 38th parallel to guard to make sure that there wasn't going to be an invasion again, or that nobody would cross that line between North and South Korea.
So you went to high school at Mount Zion, and mm-hmm. then did you go to university or straight in the service?
I went straight into the military. So,
straight into the military.
Yeah, I enlisted. I was very much desiring to want to go into the military. It was something I always had wanted to do. And so when I got to my junior year, I finished my junior year and I enlisted that summer. I was 17 and enlisted right in St. Louis at the MEPS station. And then I was in what was called the delayed entry program. So I finished my senior year of high school, and then when I graduated, I shipped off to basic training.
So what was your job in the service? What did you do?
So I originally was looking at several different things, but what I really actually wanted to do was I wanted to be possibly a helicopter mechanic, because I thought maybe I wanted to be a helicopter pilot one uh-huh. day. And so I took all the tests. I passed all the tests. I scored very well. And I was they were saying, oh, you know, you're going to get this. This is going to be your job, and it'll be great. Very last test was the colorblind test, and it turns out I have a partial colorblindness, which ironically after I got out of the military, they changed the regulation, and that is no longer a disqualifying aspect for this particular school, was the particular partial colorblindness I have. But you know, God has a plan. So I looked at different things. I knew I wanted to be a paratrooper, and so they said, well, you can be a paratrooper and we can get you into position in the 82nd Airborne Division, which is where I served. So I went into what's called the Adjutant General's Corps. So that's personnel things, like doing wartime strength reports.
So you liked jumping out of the airplanes?
It's people always ask me if it was fun, and the Army has a way of taking the fun out of anything. And so it's a very long process. Every time you're going to do a jump, there's a lot of practice. There's a lot of minute things you have to keep doing over and over again. So it's scary because you're carrying a lot of heavy equipment, and so it's not like it's a fun jump.
Well, tell me about the first time you jumped. What was it like?
So yeah, my first jump was at Fort Benning, Georgia. They had just we went through all the ground training, all these things the week before. So we've only been in training just really, when you think about it, a few days. So they've done all the things, they've told us what to do, and then before you know it, you're standing there with a parachute at the door of a C-130, and you're overlooking the green in March when I was in school. You're overlooking like the green fields and all this, and you're thinking, how did I get here? I'm not gonna be able to do this. And there's a person called a jump master. They gave you the command to jump. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to do this.
Can you back out?
You cannot back out. Yeah, in the military.
You can't back out?
Oh, no. They will
throw you out?
Oh, they will throw you out. And once you've been through airborne school, if you refuse to jump, they will prosecute you with they call the Universal Code of Military Justice.
They've spent too much money on
it. Yes, yes. They will bring charges against you. I'm 100% serious.
So you didn't have a choice?
No. And once you sign up and once you do it, then you are going to do it. Now, my first jump, I was still in airborne school, so if you refuse to jump, then you're going to get kicked right out of the school. But it was amazing because when the jump master said jump, all your training just kicks in.
Okay.
And there's a reason you practice repetition again and again and again. And so your mind just does the thing. And before I knew it, I was doing all that. I was out. My chute was open. And it's just, that's why we practice the things that we do in the way that we do. Because through repetition, it becomes muscle memory. And muscle memory becomes when you're under stress and in combat, or in any kind of situation, you still do what you know you're supposed to do because you've trained and practiced so much.
So did it open automatically, or did you have to pull it?
So it what we call a static line. So it's a static line is a big, basically yellow canvas, like kind of rope thing that attaches to the end of the parachute bag and on your back, and then it hooks onto a cable in the plane. So once you jump out, that cable stays connected to the plane, and it pulls out the parachute bag out of your back as you go down, and then you count to 4 seconds, and it should be inflated. After 4 seconds, if you do not feel that thing inflated, you grab down for your reserve parachute that you wear on your stomach, because there could be, though it's rare, there's malfunctions that can happen when you're coming out of the plane. Your parachute can twist, it can rip, it can not inflate in the right way. So that's why they always train you. You count to 4, and if you don't feel yourself immediately catching and slowing down at 4 seconds, you automatically just pull your reserve, because it means that something's wrong.
Did you ever have to pull your reserve?
I had one jump, yes.
Really?
And what happened on that one, it was, I was already in the Army at that, I'm sorry, already in the 82nd at that point, so I was finished through jump school. I'd been jumping for about a year, and I was at Fort Bragg, and I was getting ready to take a couple weeks of leave. And I was doing a Saturday jump, and we had been standing out on what we call the tarmac, which is basically the runway leading up to the plane, because everything takes a long process. So like, if you're going to jump in the afternoon, you start in the morning with all the drills, all the stuff that they have to go through, the pre-jump stuff. And it was raining. And now we stood there with our parachutes on waiting to load the plane. It was pouring rain on us. Now, ideally, you're not supposed to jump with wet equipment, because it can cause some issues.
Yeah, well, and not release.
Exactly. My parachute was soaked. Everybody's was. We were loaded onto the C-130, and I specifically remember it was a choppy flight, too, because there was these storms coming in. Now, they can have you jump when there's no lightning. So they were trying to get us out there in these little windows of time. And so we're going through the rain, we're going up there, and then they're going around waiting, and then they get an opportunity.
So they're just flying around, waiting for the lightning to quit?
Waiting for an opportunity to get us so we can get us out of the aircraft. And so they open the doors, and I'm in the middle. So there's a few guys ahead of me, and we're standing there, and the jump master's saying, go. And as he's sending people... you're seeing people in front of you, and you're pretty much in, you're that mode now. But I notice On the door, one thing that you, the jump masters always look at, and you can't help but to notice it when you're a paratrooper, there's a red and a green light. The green light means go, red light means stop. I noticed, like, right in front of me, the light switches back to red. And so that means the pilot, for some reason, has indicated stop the jump.
Right.
I don't know if there was a lightning strike in front of the aircraft or what, but basically the pilot saw something that needed to necessitate to stop that jump in the middle.
Okay.
And so I'm already at the door. I've already handed the part of the static line that I hold off to the jump master. I'm in there, and I hear him say halt, but I'm already at the door, and the momentum just sucks me out. Oh, so yeah, because once you get so close to that door, the wind is pulling you and all this stuff. So, and your body's moving naturally. You're hearing, you know, what's going on, of course. But once you get to that aspect, like you take one step into the door, you're not going to be able to like stop and turn around because you're too close. And it honestly is safer that I go out anyway, because if you had to turn around and got tangled up, that'd be a big issue. Or if your chute got pulled out or something. So anyway, I went out. And it was such a bad exit from the aircraft that, like, the wind was jarring me and the prop blast or from the, you know, the engines. And I remember flying sideways, like my body's flinging around, and I'm counting to four, and I feel myself slow at 4 seconds, so that's good. But then I'm like, I know I'm not slowed down as I normally would be. Kind of like, and you just start to know that feeling.
Uh-huh.
And I look up, and at the top of the parachute, at the very middle, there's a hole that lets a certain amount of air through the top of the parachute. And so that's normal. But what had happened was the seam all around that hole had ripped, and then that hole had sheared.
You had no parachute.
Yeah, it was barely, it was slowing me down, but not as much as it should be. And if not enough where I wasn't going to get hurt if I didn't do something. So it was, I was dropping too fast. I immediately, I mean, just once again, talking about training.
How high were you then?
We were doing a practice jump. So we had our combat equipment all on, but I believe we were jumping at about, I want to say like 5,000 feet, because we were, when you do practice jumps in the military, when you're practicing, they bring you up a little bit higher than you normally would in combat. Because if you were jumping in combat, you don't want to be high in the air, because the longer you are in the air, the longer you're a target.
Right.
So when they do these things, when you're practicing with all your equipment, all this stuff, they give you a little bit more time so that in case a malfunction happens, you know what to do. And then so that, God forbid, when you're in a combat zone, if something happened, you know exactly what to do. So, I mean, in many ways, this is exactly what we're supposed to be doing. We're facing things that could happen so that we're ready. And so I pull my reserve. It pops open. It slows me down enough. But by this point, I'm really getting close to the ground.
Oh, shoot.
And I that was the one of the one times in my life I thought for sure.
Did you start praying?
Oh, I was praying the whole way down. And, you know, I it was amazing. I still remember it so clearly to this day. And I'm like, Lord, forgive me. And I thought for sure this is how it was going to end.
Okay, we're going to let you on.
Yeah. Up on this one. That's right. That's right. That's right.
We're going to give you another chance.
That's right. That's right. And then I remember hitting the ground so hard on my left side. And I remember feeling my left shoulder just pop. And it went forward. It dislocated and knocked the air out of me. I had gotten up, but I got up, it kind of was back in place for the most part. So I kind of slid back in when I got up, and I looked, and I'm like, I'm alive. I got my, you know, one of the other things you do as soon as you get down, you disconnect the chute from your basically what's called it's a vest. It's what you're wearing, the shirt, your harness is where the parachute's connected to. And I looked, and I was able to walk down to the end of my parachute and see the rips. And I was like, if that had ripped any more, when I exited, and it hadn't slowed me down enough, at least the amount that it did, that could have been a lot worse. I may not have had time to get that parachute open, or God forbid, another thing can happen if you have a regular chute that's up and you pull your reserve. It's once again rare, but it can happen, is your two chutes can tangle. Then you're done.
Because
you have no other, reserve. Your main chute has just tangled with your reserve, and then you're done.
Kind of dangerous.
Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Yes.
So you're in, went to Iraq.
Yes.
And how was the tour in Iraq?
So yeah, I did a tour in Iraq in 2003, 2004. It was very, so many things I learned just being there. I really credit that as a life-changing moment for me, you know, going from a young, recently graduated high school student, went straight to the military, all these things, and then just to be in a combat zone and to see that kind of, you know, poverty, and then in the places themselves, death and the destruction, and just it really changed my life. And being in a base where we were at that was constantly under indirect fire, that means indirect fire means you were constantly being shot at, just the base was, with mortars or gunfire, or if you're in a convoy, people just, there's snipers or people shooting at you, planting bombs on the roadside. You just never knew what was going to be around the corner, ever. So you...
how do you handle that?
That's a good question. Well, what happens is you are always on such a heightened level that your body eventually has to find some kind of way to let that down, because you cannot function in a state where you're constantly on guard, because you won't be able to sleep, you won't be able to let down. And so your body starts to, and this is a strange thing, it starts to normalize trauma, it starts to normalize difficult situations so that you can function in high stress.
So you can relax.
Yes. And you know, I think that's the source of a lot of the PTSD for our veterans, our men and women that have been in very high, stressful, dangerous life.
Day after day.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Life dangerous situations. Those things, because your brain has to adapt somehow so you can function to do what you know you need to do. And you can't just turn that off when you come back either. So, you know, and I, when I look at my life too, I'm very thankful for everything that God has brought me to and done in my life. And I see how he can bring good from even difficult situations. So, you know, when I think about how I learned to deal with trauma or emergency situations like that in Iraq, I think it's helped me as a priest. But, and I would have never even known I was going to be a priest then. I would have never thought of it. But it's helped me in emergency situations where if I get an emergency call to get to somebody or an emergency's happening in front of me, I can very clearly think about, okay, what do I need to do?
And you stay calm.
Yeah, I stay calm because it's now ingrained in me because of that time in combat.
I'll be darned. Yeah. Now, you did get injured.
So, yes. And so I, what it was it was an injury that happened. I was climbing up on a guard tower. I was in a guard tower. I was actually climbing down. Once again, mentioning we have indirect fire constantly. And so the mortars would always be exploding. And I was coming down, I had all my equipment. I had my rifle, my rucksack, all that. And I'm coming down this 30-foot tower, I'm about halfway down. And a mortar comes in and explodes outside of the wall, because we're right on the perimeter of this base, about 2 miles away from everybody else. And that explosion rattled. I mean, it was a shockwave. So I didn't get hit by the mortar itself. I didn't get hit, thank God, by any shrapnel. But that blast was enough to disorient me. I remember slipping. My foot went, and then before I knew it, I went down. I fell off the ladder, and my leg went under me, and I just remember hearing a tearing sound, and my ligaments, my ACL and MCL, and my knee ripped. And... I remember sitting up, and I looked down, and I was like, my leg didn't look quite right. It was, you know, a little angled, but when I started to lift my leg, it kind of slid back into place, and I looked. There was no other injuries. I was like, I must have just got the air knocked out of me. I got up, got back up in the tower, because whenever
got back up in the tower.
I did, because that was the first thing we were trained to do. The reason I was coming down was to use the restroom, because that was the one thing we could do. Whenever there was like a kind of a mortar attack or anything, well, our job was in these towers was immediately to call on the radio to the artillery and then to the infantry patrols and tell them what degree we saw the mortars being launched from, if we saw vehicles, if we saw people. So if a mortar started coming in, we need to be up there observing. So I looked, and I, you know, at this point you have adrenaline, all this. I'm not injured. I climb back up, we do that, but it turns out that I had torn those ligaments. So it's not, I was not injured in being shot or anything, or being hit by mortars, but just in the rush of combat, or being in a combat zone rather, just those kind of little accidents that can happen.
So you had to rehabilitate?
So when I stayed the rest of the tour, I got back to Fort Bragg, and then when I was doing my post-deployment checklists and stuff, they asked me, did I have any moments where I injured knees or anything like that? And I said, well, there was this one moment I twisted my knee, and it's been You know, I fell off that, and it's been hurting pretty bad. I didn't know I had tore the ligaments. And so they scheduled me to just, you know, just like you would, go into the hospital, get an MRI and stuff. And they're like, yeah, you tore both those.
How long a span was that between the injury and them actually checking it out?
Yeah, so that would have been about 5 months.
5 months?
Yeah, yeah. Because it wasn't until I got back. And my knee was just hurting all the time. But, I, you know, when you're when you're carrying stuff all the time, when you're doing stuff, you just, your joints hurt. And being a paratrooper, I think every single paratrooper would probably tell you that your joints take a beating on doing everything that you're doing.
Oh, yeah.
Whether you're jumping, whether you're doing your job every day, whether you're out on patrol, whether you're doing guard duty, exercising, your joints are just getting pounded. So the fact that my joints were hurting was not new to me, but it was aching all the time. It was just this dull, painful ache. And I could feel like some instability, but I you know, I didn't ever really think a whole lot of it. So when they did that, and they're like, yeah, you tore the ligaments in there, I was like, oh, that makes sense now, because, you know, that's that throbbing kind of pain that I would have every once in a while, and the kind of the instability. So they scheduled me for surgery, and they got that fixed. But what was cool about that whole experience, so that was after I was back from Iraq, and in that hospital there was a chaplain.
Yeah.
And so his name was Father Macias Langston. Now, so Father Macias Langston is he's a Benedictine monk from St. Meinrad Archabbey in Indiana, and he's there now. He's in the infirmary. He's in his 80s, his upper 80s. But Father Langston was a colonel during Vietnam. He was an army chaplain. And how I got to know him was actually before Iraq, before all that, when I was in basic training at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, he was the base chaplain. So he was what we call a civilian contract priest. So he was retired from the military at that point because he had served, you know, all those years. But he stayed on the bases to celebrate masses for the soldiers on the bases. So he no longer deployed at that point and all that. But he was the what we call the in-garrison chaplain. So I remember when I was in basic training, which is in the summer of 2001. So 9/11 happened right in the middle of my basic training. And so it was very, very, very stressful, you know, not to mention all the regular stuff you're training for. But then that event, you know, we had people in our unit that was from New York, and, you know, they had family members that were in the towers, all that kind of stuff. And it, I mean, it just made that so real, you know, just knowing that there were people that we were with that were at that moment, just getting word, as we all were, that this was happening and stuff. So it was really a, you know, for that to happen in the middle of the training really brought us together as a unit and really made it real what we were doing, what we were preparing for, because we didn't know what was ahead at that point. You know, we didn't, that 9/11 was a changing point in the military, in the sense it went from a military that was very much centered on Cold War tactics to a military that was going to be transitioning to a war on terrorism. Mm-hmm. And so the tactics were going to be changing. The way that they conducted missions was going to be changing. A lot of things were going to be changing. So to be at that pivotal moment.
Right in the middle of it.
Yeah, right in the middle of it. It was very interesting. And so anyway, we would go to Mass on Sundays. That was one thing that Sundays was a day you could go to Mass. You'd go to your church, your denomination, whatever service you wanted to go to. And then the rest of the day, you just had minimal tasks that you were doing, usually getting your equipment ready for the rest of the week's missions, all those kind of things. Generally, unless they wanted to mess with you or unless you messed up, Sunday was what we would consider a more of a little restful day, if you can have that in basic
training.
Rightfully
so.
Yeah, exactly. Absolutely. But I love to hear this priest preach. It was so inspirational, and he had obviously spoken as someone that had seen combat.
Mm-hmm.
And as I came to find out, he truly had. And so fast forward now, when I'm back in the hospital at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, Womack Hospital, I'm having surgery, he's the chaplain, and I recognize his voice right away.
Okay.
And so I start talking to him. So he starts visiting me every day while I'm in the hospital for those couple weeks. And we develop a very good relationship. And, you know, he starts telling me more about his military service. He had served in Vietnam. And he would fly from, they would fly him from base to base out in Vietnam, and he'd celebrate Mass for the troops and stuff. But in doing so, like, he would be right out there in the combat zones, and he'd be the first to jump out there if guys were shot and injured, to go out and help with first aid or bring them back to get them out of the, or to retrieve the fallen soldiers. And he told me stories about that. There was one of the bases he was at, they just underwent a horrible attack, and there were several guys that were out there, and he he said, we're going to go get them. We're going to go get their bodies. And yeah. went out there without a weapon, because chaplains don't carry weapons. It's, you know, very inspirational man. So we developed a relationship, kept in touch, of course, all these, once I got out of the military in 05, and then when I later on became a priest, you know, I never would have thought, even when I knew him, that I was going to be a priest. That's God always has his plan. Years later, he contacted me and said, can you come over here to St. Mandrin and visit me? This is in 2017. He's like, I have something I want to give you. And I got there, and it was his mask kit that he had carried all throughout the Vietnam War. So that's the Army Green, OD Green kit that has all the things in it that he would use when he went from base to base out in the jungle to celebrate mass for the troops. Many of those guys, probably the last time they got to celebrate mass before going off to a mission, and maybe many of them never coming back. So that is the mask kit that I use at the Veterans Day Mass every year. And I put it That's out nice. So people can see it
yep.
and explain it. I let them, you know, they can come up, look at it, and see the things in it. And to know the history of it is really something.
What was the turning point for you to want to become a priest?
That's a good question. You know, oftentimes I think it's little by little things happen. And you look back and you see how everything plays a role. And that's often how God works, is by step. So I think I've always, in my heart, was instilled by my family with a desire to serve others.
Mm-hmm.
And because if you live a life that's not centered around yourself, in the sense that you remember our lives are not about us, but it's about God has given us gifts and abilities and talents to put to use for him and help others and serve others in whatever way he's leading us. I think that was really instilled in me from very young, and I think that's what led me to want to be a paratrooper, want to be a soldier, and to look for whatever opportunities I could to help others that are in need, to defend those who needed defending and protect those who needed protecting. And so I think that was instilled in me. I had a lot of great mentors, great teachers growing up, great role models, great examples, great priests I knew. And then going through that experience in Iraq and all those kind of things, I think changed me in the sense that I saw what was truly important in life. I saw that most of the things that the world tells us that will make us happy, they're illusions. They're not. They won't do it. They may for a period of time seem to give us happiness, but it's fleeting. And
yes, you can find happiness in serving others.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And but when you look and say, okay, how can I help others? How can I do that? Then there's a sense of peace. And, you know, it's always interesting the difference between just happiness and peace, because happiness can be an emotion that you can feel at any given time, and it comes and it goes.
Yes.
But peace can be something that is with us no matter what, even in good times and in bad times, and we know everything's going to be okay. And that peace is a sign that we are on the right track, because whatever we're doing, if we have a sense of peace, we know it comes, you know, it's a gift, and we know that we are living our mission, our purpose, and especially when we're serving others and helping.
I just want to say you are a gift to this community.
Oh, well, thank you.
This community.
I appreciate sure. that. Thank you.
And I think I might have met you the first day you came to town.
You did. I will never forget that. So the first day I came to town, I had some friends moving me from the cathedral where I was assigned in Springfield. So I was there for 2 years as a priest before I was assigned here. And my good friend, Courtney Murphy, over in Farmersville, uh-huh. They have a mule farm over there. So he brought a big mule truck, loaded up all my stuff, helped me. Me and some other guys, we loaded up all my stuff over at the cathedral, drove it all the way to Jerseyville. And that was my first time coming to Jerseyville. So we unloaded everything. And I said, well, there's got to be a place to go eat. And so I looked it up, and I was like, there's a place called George's, and apparently it's right down here. So we went on down there, and that was the very first time we met, that first day in town.
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah.
Sitting at table two.
That's right. That's right. And it was a great experience. And yes, indeed.
Yes. Well, thank you so much.
Absolutely.
For coming today and sharing your story.
Thank you.
And I'd like to ask you, if you could, to give a veteran's prayer for everybody out there listening.
Absolutely.
And not listening.
And and once again, just as a reminder, this Saturday at 4 p.m. at St. Francis, there's going during the normal Sunday Vigil Mass, which is at 4 p.m., we're also honoring veterans in a very special way. So our student choir will be singing. The students have made cards. We have lapel pins for the veterans. So if you are a veteran, or if you know a veteran, please invite them to St. Francis Xavier Catholic Church this Saturday at 4 p.m. For the Veterans Day Mass.
Will do.
Yeah. So, all right.
So thank you.
Absolutely. All right. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate this Veterans Day, We ask that you always increase in our hearts, our minds, our souls, a sense of gratitude and thankfulness, especially for those who have served, those who have given their all, and especially those who have given and laid down their lives so that we can enjoy the gifts of freedom that you bestow upon us. We ask that you pour your blessings and graces upon all the veterans of our community, all those listening, their family members, their friends, and help us always to remember that all things that you lead us to are good. May we continue to stand up for those good graces and blessings, and may you continue to fill us with your zeal and your courage, your strength in each and every day. And I ask the blessing of Almighty God to come upon all those listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
Thank you.